Humanity is doomed. That's what half of British 16 to 25-year-olds said in a survey that was published in The Lancet in 2021. Nearly three quarters said that the future was frightening. We live in a very anxious age. We have our 24/7 news media that can tell us all of the horrible things that are happening all around the world, all of the earthquakes and floods, hurricanes, droughts, terrorist attacks, wars. We can be told that every minute of the day on a rolling news cycle, and there's nothing we can really do about it. You can be told all of these terrible things that are happening, but there's not really anything you can do. And so it's no wonder people are deciding to deliberately turn off the news. They don't want to be exposed to all of that suffering. And so where can we find hope in a world that is so full of death and destruction? That's what this Psalm 46 is about. In the face of disasters, in the face of warring nations, the people of God can find their help in him. They can know with confidence that God is with them. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our help and our fortress. He will protect us. He will help. He will bring peace and justice to a troubled world. Now, as I read through the psalm earlier, you'd have seen this this word "Selah," which occurs three times, breaking the psalm into three sections or stanzas. It's a word that probably originally in the Hebrew meant something like a pause in the singing or a time for a musical instrumental interlude. And so I think it makes sense to divide the psalm up in that way into these three stanzas. And so that's how we'll think about it this morning. In the first stanza, we'll be thinking about hope in disasters. In the second one, verses 4 to 7, it'll be the comfort of God's presence. And then thirdly and finally, we will see how the Lord brings peace through judgment. So our first stanza of the psalm, verses 1 to 3. So there's the introduction to the psalm. Firstly, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. And then it says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Selah. This psalm reflects the truth that the world is a chaotic place. It's full of disasters. Some are very local, some are national or international. But either way, if you're caught up in a disaster, it's devastating. You know, if your house is destroyed in an earthquake or in a flood or in a landslide, then it might not matter to you that it's not the end of the world. But for you, it is the end of your world. Everything that you knew, everything that you depended on, it's all washed away in a moment. And humanity has faced this kind of disaster for thousands of years. But for those 16 to 25-year-olds who were surveyed and said that the future is frightening, that humanity is doomed, in particular for them, it was climate change that was making them think that way. But in fact, actual fact, if those young people didn't know Christ, then the fact that they can say only half of them said humanity is doomed, it shows they're not being anxious enough. Because in actual fact, all of the disasters that we see in the natural world, they are the consequence of sin, of human sin. All of the materialism and greed and selfishness and lack of care for God's good creation that are tied up with climate change, they're all just symptoms of that great fall into sin that happened in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. God had given humanity a perfect creation, but we weren't content with that. We wanted to become like God, and so we rebelled, we broke his law. And God cursed the whole earth because of our sin, because of his judgment against sinful humanity. Look again at verses 2 and 3. Look at how the earth is giving way, the mountains falling into the sea, the waters roaring and foaming and overpowering the mountains. It's bigger than any ordinary natural disaster. It's reminiscent of Noah's flood. It's a picture of God's judgment. It's almost an uncreation of the world. From at the end of Genesis chapter 1, God declares the world is very good. It's like he's returning it to that formless ball of water in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1 verse 2. Now, sometimes the disasters that happen are specific to particular sinners for particular sins. Now, the phrase, the earth gives way, in verse 2, would have been very poignant for the sons of Korah who wrote this psalm. It would have reminded them of their ancestor called Korah. He was part of the Exodus generation that Moses led out of the land of Egypt, that God brought through the Red Sea. And part of that generation that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But Korah led a rebellion against Moses. He rejected Moses' leadership and he rejected God's leadership because Moses was the one that God had appointed. So this is what, you turn with me to Numbers chapter 16. Starting at verse 28, this is what happened. Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all of these things, and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt." As soon as he finished saying all of this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. So sometimes in the Bible we're told specifically why God has brought disaster on certain people, like in the case with Korah and his followers. What happened to them was because of the way that they had rebelled against Moses. But when we see disasters today, we don't have that inerrant biblical truth to tell us exactly why it happened to those specific people. And so we need to listen to what Jesus has to say to us in Luke chapter 13, when asked about why a tower had fallen and killed some people. He says that we don't, Jesus tells us not to ask or to presume what sins those people committed that they suffered in that way. Instead, when we see disaster, it should cause us to repent of our own sins before it's too late. And so all of this disaster that happens in the world, it's all a judgment of God upon us sinners. Now, where's the hope? We're in verse 1. At the very beginning of the psalm, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. But how can that be the case? You know, if we're all sinners, if we're all rebels against God, if all of us deserve hell, the punishment of hell for our rejection of God, then how can we go to God and claim his protection and find safety in him? How, you know, presumptuous of us to ask God for help when we are sinners and rebels against him. And so we begin to get an answer to that when we look at verses 7 and 11, which are very similar to verse 1. When you see these repeated phrases, these repeated lines in a psalm, just like with any song, if you see something that's repeated, you know that's an important thing that you need to pay attention to. And so verses 7 and 11 both say, "The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." And so we see the sons of Korah, they're not just trusting in a generic God. They're not hoping that God will just turn a blind eye to their sins. But they're trusting in the Lord Almighty. They're trusting in the God of Jacob, the God who had made those covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would have his people, and he would be their God, and they would be his people. So even though the mountains fall, even if the earth give way, we can trust in God's covenant promises to his people. We can know that gives us confidence to trust in him for our salvation, even in the midst of disaster. So that's the first section, the first stanza, hope in disaster. And now turning on to verses 4 and 7, we have the comfort of God's presence. How the presence and blessing of God of his people gives us hope in this chaotic world. And so verse 4 reads, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Selah. And so this section talks about the city of God. And when we see the city of God in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, where do we think? We think of Jerusalem, of course. So Jerusalem, it's King David's city. It's the place where Solomon built the temple, the place where God dwells with his people. In 1 Kings chapter 8, when they were inaugurating the newly constructed temple, we read about how the Ark of the Covenant was brought in and God's glory descended in a cloud to fill the temple, to mark it out as this is where God was dwelling with his people. He was protecting them. The curious thing is, it talks about a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, if you go to lots of big capital cities and major cities all around the world, you'll see them built around rivers. In London, there's the Thames. In Paris, there's the Seine. But Jerusalem doesn't have a great big river. It's up on a mountain, so there's only a few little streams that provide their water supply. So what river is the psalmist talking about? Well, it's talking about the presence of God. The presence of God is the river that makes glad the city of God. You can see that in verse 5, God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. What more could make glad a city than to know that they have the God of the universe there with them, keeping them safe, protecting them from their enemies? Isn't that a great comfort and hope in the midst of a chaotic world of the nations in uproar and kingdoms falling? If we go outside of this psalm, if we compare scripture with scripture, it helps us reinforce the idea that the river represents God's presence with his people. In Ezekiel, in his vision, in Ezekiel chapter 47, he sees this great river pouring out of the temple of God. This place which represents God's presence in the city with his people has this river coming out of it, giving life to the Dead Sea, this sea where nothing can live, starts to teem with fish and trees sprout up along the banks as God's presence brings life to the Dead Sea. And then Jesus, in John chapter 7, he cries out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. As the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And John explains, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. The Spirit of God with Christians, with believers, is seen as a river, a stream that gives living water to people, that brings life out of death. And then in the last chapter of the Bible, in the New Jerusalem, in Revelation chapter 22, again we've got the river of life flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of that city. What a great thing it is to know the presence of God with us. Because the city of God isn't just Jerusalem. It's not just something that's 2,000 miles away and has nothing to do with us. When the sons of Korah were writing this psalm, that would have been foremost in their mind. But in the Bible, the city of God is bigger than Jerusalem. It's for example, in Hebrews, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, when talking about Abraham, our father, according to the faith, it talks about how, though he was wandering in a land with no fixed place to live, no house to live, living in tents, he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And then over the page, in verse 16, talking about all the believers who lived before the time of Christ's incarnation, that they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, a city of God in heaven. And then in Revelation chapter 21, we see that city descending from on high. And it's called, in Revelation 21, it's compared to a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And so the city of God is the bride of Christ. It's the church. It's all of the believing Jews and all of the believing Gentiles all together as one huge nation of people that beyond innumerable number of believers. They are the city of God. And so we can say here in Gravesend that we are part of the city of God, that God is dwelling with us, that his presence with us is giving us hope and comfort amidst all of the troubles of our lives, all the troubles in the world. And so that if you are believing in Jesus Christ this morning, if you're believing in him as your Saviour, the one who died to rescue you from death, then you can say that this psalm of hope, it's a psalm of hope for you. But if you are not believing in Christ, then that wrath of God against sin is still falling upon you. And you need to repent. You need to turn to Christ alone, who is able to save you. He is the only one who can give us hope in this hopeless world. The only way to get the presence of God is to come to him in faith. And we see the chaos of the world is not just in the natural disasters, but it's also in political disasters, the disasters of nations. In verse 6, nations in uproar, kingdoms fall. A nation might appear to be doing well, but if it has a few bad leaders, or it enters into a war with another nation that's more powerful, then it all can be lost very quickly. This weekend we mark the anniversary of the end of the First World War. But at the beginning of that war, in 1914, there were six empires in Europe. There was the British Empire, the French, the Germans, the Austro-Hungarians, the Russians, and the Ottomans. But then at the end of that war, a few short years later, four of them had gone. Four of them had fallen and collapsed, and only two were left, the French and the British. But even they were weakened by the war and heavily in debt to a new world power, the United States. And so it shows how fragile the nations of the earth are. We can't put our trust in them for salvation, only in Christ alone. That's what the psalm says. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The United Kingdom might fall, but Christ's church will survive. We might face persecution, but God is with us. We might suffer for a little time, but he will bring us into his kingdom. He will keep us safe all the way to the end. Jesus promises, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the nations roar, the nations rage. They're in turmoil, rising and falling. But for Christians, our safety, our eternal rest is safe in Christ. We can find hope in the presence of God with us, the one who has forgiven us our sins, made us members of his family. So that brings us onto the third and final section of our psalm, verses 8 to 11. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. This last part of the psalm I've titled, The Lord Brings Peace Through Judgment. And people have always wanted peace. You might remember a song that John Lennon and Yoko Ono wrote in 1969, where they said, all we are saying is give peace a chance. And you can see why someone would say that. You know, every year, tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people die in wars. So many others are wounded. Millions have to leave and flee from their homes. It sometimes seems that of all the things that human beings have done over the years, the one thing we've never tried is peace. And God, in this psalm, promises that he'll bring peace, but not in the way that Yoko Ono and John Lennon expected or anticipated. Not the way that they tried through their various protest movements. The Lord brings peace through judgment. You know, we are too sinful, we're too wicked, too selfish, too greedy, too full of hate to bring peace to the world. Our sin is just too deeply rooted inside of us. We can't break free of it. We're just too rebellious against God and against his commands. But God will bring peace. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. Human beings are not going to willingly disarm ourselves. You know, if we could, we would wage war on God himself and try to kill him if we could. But God will throw down all of the weapons of sinful humanity. He will bring peace through judgment. A permanent peace. You know, so many peaces, so many peace agreements that happen in this world, they last for a few years, a few decades, but then the peace is broken and people are at war again. But God's peace will be permanent and it will be perfectly just. You know, when Christ returns to judge the earth, he will have that perfect knowledge, that perfect wisdom, that perfect impartiality to know exactly how to judge sinful humanity. And he will, there will be no need for retrials. There will be no need to go to a court of appeal because the judgment will be fair and people will acknowledge that what God has done is just. And the just punishment for our sin, for our wickedness and rebellion against God, is hell. Eternal judgment for what we have done. But for those of us who know Christ, we do not need to fear the judgment because Christ has paid that penalty for us. On the cross, he bore the guilt of our sin. He paid the price that we deserved. We give to him our sin when we come to him in faith, and he gives to us his righteousness. When we stand before the judge, the verdict will be not guilty, because we are found in Christ, safe in him, and free and clean of all our sin and filthiness and condemnation. And we will rejoice that God has saved us, and that justice and peace have come to the earth. Look at what it says in verse 10 about how everyone will know all around the world that the Lord is God, and he will be exalted among all the nations of the earth. You know, in that day there will be that great multitude that no one can number from every tribe and tongue and nation. There will be Ukrainian Christians and Russian Christians united as brothers and sisters in Christ, praising the Lord together. There will be Palestinian Christians converted from Islam, Palestinian Christians converted from Islam, Israeli Christians converted from Judaism. Those people who were once enemies, who are enemies even today, will be find peace and reconciliation in knowing that we are all part of God's family. All of the old hatreds that divide people will be done away with. For those who are trusting and believing in Christ, who have been given new hearts by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And we can play a part in that even today in our churches as we're building up one another in the faith, as we're putting to death sin, as we're learning to be patient and long-suffering, to show love to people, even the people who ordinarily you would never think that these types of people would get on well together. But in the church, it ought to be the case that all kinds of people are brothers and sisters there. A community of love and peace that the world cannot understand or replicate. And it also means that we go out to the nations, both to the people from all the nations of the world who live here in Gravesend and further afield in foreign missions. That's part of what it means to be a Christian, is part of building that kingdom of God and going out to making sure that among all the peoples of the world, there will be people who have been forgiven, who have known the grace and the wonder and the majesty of God's saving work, and who will praise the Lord when he comes to judge the earth. So to begin to conclude, how does this psalm help us? How does knowing that God is here with us do anything for us? How does it work out? Well, it gives us hope. The world is a hopeless place, it seems, and the news is always full of bad news. And it's always been the case, ever since the fall. Creation itself is groaning as it waits for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We feel that longing. Even non-believers understand that they desire that better world. But for the Christian, we know with absolute certainty that God is bringing that better world, that new creation, that new heavens, that new earth. He will give forgiveness of sins and bring peace. And we will dwell with God forever. It means that we are free to do good to our neighbour, whether here locally or internationally, without feeling the crushing burden that we have to fix everything. You know, imagine thinking that you had it within your power and you had the responsibility to bring world peace. You would try, but then you would fail. And how demoralising that would be. But because we do not face that burden, we're free to do the best that we can with the resources that God has given to us. And so we can serve our neighbours and trusting in God that he, in the end, will bring all things for good and bring that perfect peace and justice to the world. And it also means that we do not need to fear the opponents of Christianity, whether it's a family member or work colleague that is hostile to Christ. And that might work its way out in different ways. For some people, it might be harsh words. For some people, it might be violence. You might face financial pressures and penalties for trusting in Christ. And that can be hard to deal with, all the way up to hostile governments that might try to clamp down on Christian gospel activity. But in the end, there's no one who is able to destroy God's church. God's presence here with his people means that we can have perfect confidence that he will keep us safe, that he will preserve us, that we will be found in Christ's hand and no one can snatch us out, that he will bring us safely all the way to the end. No one can destroy God's church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we can make this song ours, and we can say, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Amen. Let's pray in response to what God has spoken to us today. And then we'll close the service by singing this psalm, a version from the praise hymn books. Because the psalms are a song, so we ought to sing them. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you dwell with us, that we are your people. We are the city of God, that we have that river, that presence of the Spirit here with us, that gives us hope in a hopeless world, that teaches us to trust in you for all things. Lord, we pray, asking forgiveness for all the sins that we have committed, those sins which bring about your judgment on the earth. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Saviour for sinners. We have no hope outside of him. Lord, we praise and thank you that you have saved us. Heavenly Father, we pray that when we are suffering, when we are persecuted, that we would remember that you are with us, that would give us comfort and hope, and we would know for sure that we are safe in your hands, and that your church will survive, and that you will come in judgment and mercy and peace to bring about that new heaven and that new earth. Well, that we no more crying or mourning or pain, where every tear will be wiped away from every eye. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.